In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the very last Sunday in the church year, the liturgical year. Next week we start all over again with the first Sunday of Advent. And it's always the case that the season of Advent, we begin the church year by looking at the initiation of the reign of God, the initiation of that reign coming to earth in Christ. But we also end the liturgical season then by looking at Christ the King and celebrating that this King has come to reign. When Jesus was baptized by John at the River Jordan, John called out to the people all around and said, "Repent, turn around, notice, look at this, embrace the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it has drawn near." This was the very core of Jesus' message, the kingdom of God, that he had come to inaugurate and initiate this. Not a kingdom that we enter into at the end of our life. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God on earth that is available and right here in front of us, here and now. And every week we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our prayer, that that work that Jesus began will continue to grow and to blossom among us. Now, I am one of those people, I have to say, that gets nervous with too much talk about kingly language. It conjures up all those images of authoritarianism and subjugation. And when we talk about Jesus as Lord without any explanation of what that means, it's very easy for people to come away with a feeling of God as an old man with a white beard up in heaven looking after us and shaking his finger at us. It's very easy for us to slip into an idea of an earthly picture of what kingly authority is like and to kind of fuse that with Jesus and to think that he's looking out over us and watching everything we do critically. So I want to share with you a non-biblical parable that I think begins to open up what this kingdom of God is all about and why Jesus is worthy of this title, worthy of that much authority in our lives and in our world. So in this story, each of two young boys is given a bucket of water and the following instruction. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you're going to need to carry this bucket of water with you wherever you go. When you come to the gates of the kingdom, just splash some of that water on the gates and the gates will open before you. So the first boy goes on his way with his bucket, and pretty soon he runs into a beggar on the street. The man is thirsty and calls out to the boy for a drink of water. But the boy tells him, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. I need this water for later, for something else." So the boy then meets up with a baker who asks him for a bit of his water to make his bread dough complete so he can feed his family. But the boy says, "I'm sorry, I just can't do it. I'm going to need this water for later on." Finally, the boy meets up with a woman who asks for a little bit of his water to pour on her tomato plant so she can grow food, not just for her family, but for her neighbors, so she'll have some to give away. But again, the boy says, "I'm sorry. I really want to help, but I just can't." Now, the second boy follows in the footsteps of the first. But when he comes to the beggar who asked him for a drink, The second boy sees the man in his poverty, and he weeps for the man. He gets a cup and he scoops out a little water and gives it to the beggar. A little while down the road, the man runs into the baker, who asks him too for a bit of water for that bread that he wants to bake for his family. And the boy gives him the little water that he needs, and down he goes. And finally, he comes to the gardener woman who needs just a little water to grow her tomato plant to feed both her family and the neighborhood around her. Weeping for all this poverty and need in the world, the boy takes his bucket and he pours all the water in it at the base of that tomato plant until all the water in his bucket is gone. And as soon as it's empty, the boy sees the gates of the kingdom of God opening, appearing before him. But now he has no water left in his bucket to splash on the gates. So the gardener woman simply smiles and approaches him and wipes a tear from his cheek, flicks it at the gate, and it opens before him. So what is this kingdom of God over which Christ reigns? It isn't anything like the images of authority and power that we take from human sources. Jesus says, you have to become like a child to enter it. He says prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners get to enter into that kingdom before all the religious authorities in their fine vestments. Jesus said, if you want to have the greatest seat of honor in my kingdom, you have to be servant of all. He knelt down at his disciples' feet and he washed them. And as the passage from Revelation shows us this morning, we are called into this kingdom to be a kingdom of priests, all of us, priests, servants, helping people to experience the presence of God in what we say, but even more importantly, by what we do, how we serve and pull and yearn for the well-being of all people. Earlier this week up at the Canterbury, Paula and I celebrated a Eucharist together, as we do each month. And the story for the day was the story of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And that story is told in anticipation of this day of Christ the King Sunday, because the story just before it is when he is riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, his image of kingship meant to be juxtaposed and compared to Pilate or to the governor or to Caesar, who would most certainly come into Jerusalem on the back of a grand horse in a chariot with all the paraphernalia of power and authority around him. And yet Jesus wept over Jerusalem at the sad state of affairs, because his kingdom was so much different than what was happening in Jerusalem at that time. The missed opportunity all around. And so he wept. You know, you read the newspaper this week, and it's hard not to weep with him. Congressional leaders are being investigated for unethical behavior. There's corruption in Afghanistan. The massacre at Fort Hood. Most of all, this week, I just ached to hear of that mom who sold her 5-year-old daughter into sexual slavery, and the daughter was killed. All around us, there certainly is evidence upon evidence of the warping of human power and how it can go awry and how damaging it can be. And yet all around us, there are signs and evidence of a kingdom growing up in our midst, an entirely different kind of thing that Christ is indeed reigning in some of our hearts and in some of our lives. Jesus likened the kingdom of God to yeast being mixed in with dough. It is quietly and invisibly and slowly at work among us, expanding and growing in our midst. And it rises a little more every time one of us lets go of worrying about our own needs, of seeking after more security or more stuff for ourselves, of trying to secure some person's opinion of us, and stops all of that and starts acting as a servant to the people around us. One of the places that I kind of see the kingdom of God expanding at exponential speed is around 92nd Street and Avalon in Watts, where a woman named Mama Hill lives and works. This woman who has begun to win our hearts here at St. Francis. You know, Mama Hill is not really anyone special. She doesn't have a degree in social work. She doesn't have a big grant from a big foundation. She just started to weep for the children in her neighborhood who are trying to eke out survival in the midst of very difficult circumstances, terrible schools, gang activity all around. Mama Hill isn't fancy or high-tech in any way. She operates on an absolute shoestring. She just opened up her house to give those kids in her neighborhood a place to do their homework. She gave them someone to hug them and jump up and down with them when they get an A on a test, when sometimes their own parents are strung out on drugs or are too busy working 2 and 3 jobs to really be there for them. And she often spends her own Social Security check to do it. Now, you might think of Mama Hill as poor. She doesn't have great clothes. Her hands are crippled up from arthritis. She didn't even have the money to get her teeth fixed. But she has joy in her life, that woman. You meet her and you see it. You know it immediately. She has a peace that passes all understanding. She has a life that Jesus would call abundant. You might think that she's heroic and that you could never do what she does, but we are not called to be heroes. We're called to do the work of the kingdom, pouring out our bucket, whatever that is, wherever we are, in the midst of wherever we find ourselves. Mama Hill just happens to live on 92nd Street in Watts. And these are the needs of the children around her. Louise Smiljanic is the mother of a parishioner here at St. Francis who we buried yesterday at Green Hill Cemetery. Louise grew up in Kansas City. She's the daughter of Serbian immigrants. She never had much in terms of material wealth, and so stuff was never all that important to her. She was married to her husband for 60 years. She was a technical typist for TRW and for GM for 35 years. You think, wow, what a boring job. But she loved it. She really did love it. Her joy in life, though, was her family. She had 5 daughters and a whole mess of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And her joy was to get up in the morning and to make them fresh orange juice, to crochet these little Christmas ornaments that decorated, just covered the trees of every child, grandchild, and great-grandchild in that family. She made a killer macaroni salad. She liked to go out in the car and just ride along on errands with her daughters and grandkids. She'd sit in the car. She wouldn't go in. She just wanted to be with them. This was her life. And all those things that she did were utterly remarkable, really, in how unremarkable they were. And how, at the end of her life, all that great big family gathered around her grave and wept. Great heaving sobs. because all those little things that she did to serve her family conveyed to them her enormous love. Enormous love in this little slip of a woman, and enormous joy. To know the joy of the kingdom of God, to see its gates open before us in the midst of this life, not at the end of life, but right now, is to live as Mama Hill lives, is to live as Louise Smiljanich lived, to learn to be content with whatever we have in our bucket, not to be so much concerned about how to hang on to what we've got in there or how to make more of it, but to find our way through life bit by little bit, giving it away. The first boy in that parable of the kingdom, the one who hung on to the water because he needed it for later, is still out there carrying his bucket, waiting for the kingdom to appear. Let's not make his mistake. Amen.